Everything begins at the cross. What an incredible thought that is. We talk about peace. We talk about things that we desire to have the world be the way that it should. And oftentimes that question that comes in is, what is peace? We even sung it just in the song a moment ago that, at the cross is where we find peace. So a lot of times we use the phrase peace, but the question comes down to what is peace? And I think we'd find that to each person it might be not as much a definition, but maybe more of a situation. So maybe this morning, one of the things as we start, maybe I'd like to ask you to do this, is to simply in your mind, if you want to write it down or if you want to remember it, we'll double back around to it later, but what is that thing in your life that you feel hinders peace? And if that could be dealt with, you would be able to experience peace. What is that thing in your life that maybe right now is it's just right there and it's causing you discomfort? And if that was removed, then everything would be fine. You know, it's interesting how we kind of function under that thinking oftentimes. But this morning we're going to talk about the God of peace. What's interesting is we were in Israel a few years back, and everywhere that you go, when you run into someone and you greet one another, you start out with the word shalom. So you've heard it before, all right? Shalom. What's interesting though is not only do you greet that way, but when you leave, you also say the same thing, shalom, as you leave. So it's a greeting and a blessing. And so it's kind of funny because when we as Americans, when we reach or come into contact, we walk up to someone, we say, well, hi, or hello, or some form of that. And when you think about what that means, what does it mean? Absolutely nothing. There's really no meaning behind that. We're like, you might as well just make a noise. There's nothing to it. But in the Jewish culture, they use shalom. And we're going to talk about that, and especially the name Jehovah Shalom. This is our last name that we're going to be discussing before we head into our next series in 1 Peter. But this is such an incredible name of God, Jehovah Shalom. And the first time that we actually see this is in Judges chapter 11. So I'm going to ask you to turn there with me. We're going to read the story of Gideon, where this is the first time in the Bible that we see Jehovah Shalom. Now, you understand this story comes into place where the children of Israel are under they're under oppression from surrounding countries that keep coming in, and they keep on raiding them. They keep on taking the things that are going on. The Israelites feared for their lives. They feared for their livestock and for their crops because they would come in and destroy and take what they wanted. And we actually read, when we come into this story, Gideon. A lot of times, maybe you've heard the story of Gideon, but Gideon is in the threshing floor. And what's interesting is that this picture gives us a very interesting image of Gideon from the beginning. And I've always found it a little bit ironic because God approaches him and he calls him great warrior, mighty warrior. And what Gideon is actually doing is he's hiding out for fear. So it's kind of this, what's going on here? But it's in the midst of this that we see something important about God. A lot of times when we read the story of Gideon or we convey the story of Gideon, we like to tell the story of Gideon becoming this great leader. You know, wheedling down the men to 300, and then they go out there, they break their pitchers, and they win this mighty battle for the Lord. But what's interesting is you really see the name of God, Jehovah Shalom, in this passage. So we'll start at verse 11 in Judges chapter 6. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizirite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour, and made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrite. There you see in that name, this whole, or that story, you see this process of Gideon recognizing that he was face to face with God. And what's interesting is we talked last week about Hagar and her encounter with the angel of the Lord and how she really didn't understand who God was herself until that moment. Gideon had heard about God, and one of the things that Gideon had understood is you don't see God face to face and live. So when he realizes that he has been in the presence of God, he's seen him face to face, fear comes in, but God says, "Don't worry about it, you're not going to die." And through this, you begin to see where God brings peace into the heart of Gideon for what God was asking him to do. And it's in that place that Gideon calls him Jehovah Shalom. You see that in verse 24. And so as we look at this name, the name of God, Jehovah Shalom, we see some pretty cool things about the word. Again, Shalom is a word that is often used as a greeting, but more importantly, it's often used as a blessing. But throughout Scripture, one of the things that we actually find is that Shalom has other uses for it. Shalom is used in different passages. We'll take a quick look at some of them. For example, if you were to look at Deuteronomy 27, verses 4 through 6, it might say, "And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool on them. Build the altar of your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God." Now, in some translations, like the King James Version or the New King James Version, one of the things that it may say in there is it would say, "Build an altar of uncut or whole stones." The word that is uncut or whole is a derivative. There's a couple of words. There's shalom and then there's salem. And those are basically the same word that is used. So in there, the word shalom means uncut or whole. And that's one of the terms of shalom is a wholeness, a fullness with that. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 25, it says, "Three times a year, Solomon sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar he had built for the Lord. burning incense before the Lord along with them, and so fulfilled the temple obligation. There the word fulfilled would be that shalom, fulfilled, completed. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we read, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And so that, again, full measure would be shalom. It has not reached shalom, the fullness of what it was supposed to be. And then again in 1 Kings 8:61, and may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God to live by His decrees and obey His commands at this time. This is Solomon is praying this prayer for the people as they're I believe they were putting up the temple, and Solomon is praying that their hearts would be shalom, fully committed. And so we see the name, or this word shalom, kind of has these different ideas to it. But when you kind of boil it down, especially when you look at somebody walking up and greeting, or this blessing of greeting or departure from one another, it is about wholeness, completeness, wellness. So, you know, when you greet somebody, when you're saying shalom, basically what you're saying is, I hope you are well. I hope that you are whole and complete. In that sense, and that peace is in your life. And so this is kind of the place where this name of God comes in, where it's the idea of the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. So over the last several weeks, we've kind of looked at each of these names from a certain order that you remember. We would talk about the name, what does this mean about God, and then what does it mean about us? Well, we're going to deviate from that for this morning, because this name of God really points to something that's important to us today that we need to understand. Because as I asked, and I want you to remember it, is what is that thing in your life that you believe would be great if it was taken out of the way that would give you that peace that you long for? One of the things that we find is Gideon makes it very clear about God. It's simply God is the God of peace. But we find some things through this story of Gideon that points to what are the parts of this piece? What is included in it? Or how does this look for us? And one of the things that we find throughout this story is that peace is personal. It's not situational. Now, I kind of set you up with my first question, didn't I? What's that one thing that you could get out of your life and it would make it? You see, we often think that things are about situations that we can remedy rather than a personal relationship. One of the things that we're finding is in our culture today is that we are finding an increase in counseling, in psychiatrists and psychologists and all of these medications that go with it. Now, I want to be careful because I don't want to say that all of them are unnecessary, but one of the things that we're finding is that there is a lot of medical and psychological counseling and things that are going on because people are looking for peace. And they're trying to find it in a situation rather than where it really should be in a personal. Kind of like what was shared a few moments ago. You know, God feels so far away. Well, maybe it's me, not necessarily God. And so sometimes we need to look at it and feel that, well, if I can only rid this situation, then everything will be fine. As a matter of fact, if you look at the story of Gideon again, in verse 13, Gideon says this, "Pardon, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midian." You see, Gideon's picture of peace was this ceasefire, this removal of the oppression that they were experiencing, freedom to be able to do, and we hear this a lot in our culture today, freedom to do what we want, freedom to make my own decision, freedom, freedom. We talk about if all of these things were simply removed, then we would be able to be back at peace. And that's exactly what Gideon was saying. God, where are all of the things that you had done? Where are these wonders? You brought us out of Egypt and you told us that everything was going to be peaceful. Life was, we're coming into the place filled with milk and honey. This was supposed to be a beautiful, beautiful thing. But what's interesting is when we consider what Jesus even said in Matthew 10:34. He says, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Well, this makes no sense then. If we're trying to search for peace, and we think it's in situations, Jesus just made it clear, that's not where it's going to happen. I didn't come to bring that kind of peace. As a matter of fact, what I bring is going to be much different than that earthly peace. There is a different peace that only I can give, and it's a peace that is very personal. Paul is a great example of this. Paul, in his conversations, one of the things that he says is, "I've learned to become content in all things." Right? What does that mean? He's saying, I have learned to be at peace no matter the situation. It is not the circumstance, it's not the situation that I'm in that is giving me this peace of my heart. It is my relationship with my God. What it is it really comes down to, am I okay with who God is, regardless of what I find in my life? Do I need to have more? You know, it's kind of this idea of, if I only had this, then everything would be fine. You know, we see what others have, and then we find ourselves wanting it. We're not satisfied with our bank account. We're not satisfied with the size of our house or the status that we have, the job that we have. We want to keep going for more, and until we achieve, we're never going to feel that sense of peace. Proverbs 14, verse 30 even says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." I love that. The heart at peace gives life to the... Notice in that it does not say anything about circumstance or situation. It simply says the heart at peace. Our peace, God, Shalom, Jehovah Shalom, is our God who brings peace. And it is a personal peace, not a situational peace. I love Ken how Ken put it. It was in the relationship. It was, am I in the presence of God, where peace comes in the presence of God, not in the situation that I find myself in? Gideon began to understand that. Not only do we find that peace that we search so hard for is personal but not situational, we also find that peace is found in reconciliation, not relocation. Again, this is interesting because we find Gideon in the wine press as he's trying to thresh the wheat. And again, why was he there? He figured that if he was in a different place, then maybe he would have some peace. And oftentimes what we find is, if I can get away from this, or if this can be removed, then all of a sudden I will find peace in the situation. You see it all over the place. Think about this, for example. Things get difficult at work. You don't agree with a coworker. You don't agree with your boss. Something happens. What do? You put your resume out, right? I can't work here anymore. I've got to find a new job. If I find a new job, then everything will be fine. This happens all the time in churches. Churches are one of the greatest places of relocation. A lot of churches today are experiencing higher transfer growth than they are new believer growth, conversion growth. Most churches today, I'm going to say that again, most churches today are experiencing transfer growth over conversion growth. What that means is this: people are getting frustrated with where they go to church. They don't like what the pastor said. They don't like what somebody in the church said. They don't like how they're being treated. Something happens, and their first response is this: I need to leave the church and go to another church, and everything will be better. But what we're finding is then that process just keeps on continuing. We find that peace doesn't necessarily go with us when we relocate it. As a matter of fact, the problems that we had before just resurface somewhere else, because there's one factor that's still included in that, and it's called me. Wherever I go, I bring that with me. And so we find that peace is not there. But as a matter of fact, one of the things that we find, oftentimes our peace is stolen from us because of a very very specific situation called sin. Sin is the greatest stealer of peace. As a matter of fact, in the story of Gideon, Gideon is sitting there talking to God, and he said, God, you know, we saw just a moment ago, God, where are you? All these things that our ancestors saw, the great miracles and all of this, and we were supposed to, everything was supposed to be beautiful. God, why have you allowed this to happen? Why have you allowed us to go into oppression? And notice what God says in verse 10 of Judges 6. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. Notice what God says. Your peace has been taken from you, not because I decided, you know what, I just don't want to be nice to them today. It was not then. The children of Israel were living in captivity. They were living as captives in the land flowing of milk and honey because of their sin. They had chosen to reject God's way, God's law, God's plan for them, and as a result, they lost peace. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, he says this, but the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my Lord, for the wicked. What an incredible picture that is. When we live outside of God's perfect will for our lives, we can't expect peace within our lives, because everything is churning up and down, and it just kind of keeps on going through, and opposition to God's truth will always result in the removal of peace. And even as we see in the story, oftentimes captivity, maybe not to a nation, but maybe captivity to sin. And peace will never be found in the midst of that. However, a look at Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, we see something very different. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Understand what God was saying to Gideon was this: relocation didn't give you the peace. The reason why you're experiencing this right now is because sin has crept in, and you've allowed sin, you've harbored sin, you've even in some ways you've celebrated sin, you've allowed this to continue ongoing, and God says, I've removed my hand of protection upon you, and therefore my peace has been removed from you as well. But notice what Paul said. Paul makes it clear that it is through our faith in Christ that we have been justified by the work that was at the cross, that he says, now we have peace with God. You see that right there? It is reconciliation, not relocation. Peace that we have comes from being in that right relationship with our Savior. You know, I remember as a kid growing up, and you did something that was wrong. How did you feel? Did you feel really good about it? You know, it's funny, because what we did is we probably hid somewhere, or we kind of were quiet, we were skulking around or whatever it was, because we didn't like how we felt inside. When I sinned, I didn't like how I felt. When I disobeyed my parents, I didn't like how I felt. When I did something that I knew was wrong, it changed who I was, and I didn't have peace until the moment that I was able to reconcile that relationship with my parents. To when I was able to say, this is what has happened, this is what is done. I can't go on with this anymore. And you see, that is a perfect picture of our relationship with Christ, where He says, you know what, here's the deal. I am here, I've always been right here, but by sin you have removed yourself. And sometimes we think, oh, you know what, if only I would go back to, I just need to go back to church. If I go back to church, then everything's going to be good. Or you know, if I just do this, or I just do that, and understand that Jesus is saying, there's only one thing you need to do, go to the cross. And once you go to the cross and you confess, what does He say? You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in that moment, all of a sudden, we become once again at peace. Jehovah Shalom. So it's not about relocation. It's about reconciliation. It's not about the situation. It's personal. But one of the things that we understand is peace can only be through Christ alone. There is no other way. We can't find peace in other avenues, which again, as we've already discussed, we oftentimes try to think that we can do that. Jesus is the only peace giver. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 9:6, he is given this title. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the name of our Savior. And again, a few moments ago, as we read in Romans, Paul made it clear. He said, you know what, this is what it is. We are justified by faith through Christ. It is through Christ. And it is only in Christ that we can have this peace. Jesus was getting ready to leave this earth, and he was with his disciples. And in John 14, verse 27, he says these beautiful words. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Notice, I love the wording sometimes of these. Notice what he doesn't say. I give you peace. He doesn't just say shalom. This wasn't a greeting that he was leaving. He was giving them the blessing, the full blessing as the Prince of Peace, saying, you know what, here it is. I'm not just giving you peace. I am giving you my peace. My peace I leave with you, because it is only through me that you can experience peace. We don't experience any peace through material possessions. Again, sometimes we think, well, if I just have this, everything will be fine. If I have more money, I won't be having anxiety over a low bank account. If I have the right job, I won't have anxiety over being not what I want to be. If I can do this, if I can do that. We put all of these things, and Jesus is saying to us, those peace will only be temporary. The peace that I give to you is the only peace that you need. And it's the peace that comes through his sacrifice on the cross. Paul in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, it's amazing to me that as we look at our lives, oftentimes the greatest peace is found in the moments of conflict. And the reason for that is because those are the places in which we experience the God of peace. So we don't pray for the removal. Notice what God in that, or Paul doesn't say, you know what, ask for the prayer of removal. What he says is don't be anxious about anything, because it's in the middle of this that God will give you peace that transcends any understanding. It will make no sense whatsoever, because in the midst of the difficult situation, I will be there. And in the midst of the difficult situation, I will be your God of peace. You know, it's funny how we go through life and we like to stress. We've talked about this already. But we like to stress about many different things, don't we? And what sometimes happens is in our thinking, it's this. If I pray to ask God for peace, what that means is I don't need to work on the situation that brings me anxiety and stress. But in reality, what this means is God is saying, no, I'm going to walk you through this. I'm going to give you the peace as you go through this situation. I'm not going to change the problem, but I'm going to bring you peace in the midst of the problem. Notice what God did with Gideon. Gideon, these people are still going to be very real, and I'm going to use you to accomplish my purpose. And it's in that moment that Gideon says, I have seen the God of peace. The Midianites were still very real. They were still very much the same people that they were before. That was not going to change. But now God had given something to Gideon that Gideon didn't have before. He brought him from a person of fear to a person of faith. And in his faith, he experienced peace. Jehovah Shalom. So I asked you in the beginning, what is that thing right now in your life that if you could just have it removed to bring more peace, what would that be? You know, maybe the point is this. Why did God give me this thing so that I can experience peace? How can I use this situation to draw closer to the one who can give me peace? Our peace is not based on situation, but on our personal relationship with Christ. Our peace is not based on relocation, but rather in a right relationship with our Savior. And through Christ alone, the Prince of Peace, can we experience Jehovah Shalom. And maybe today you get to experience that. Let's pray. Father,